And so what I want to do this morning is to take an English lesson and use the Bible as a textbook. And I want to talk about the word come. And I want to illustrate it by the life and experience of the Lord Jesus. Because there are a number of times, numerous times, that the word come is associated with the Lord Jesus. And so let's for a few moments follow through the word come in those three tenses. Let's have a look at the past as it related to Christ. Let's have a look at his future, his present, taking us back into our past, but his present. And then I want to look into the future. Now most of the texts that I'm going to draw will be from John's Gospel with one or two exceptions. But you may prefer to listen and read them because I will be jumping all over the place. And so first of all, I want to look at the past of the Lord Jesus with this word come. Now, the word really means, indicates a movement, and it means coming from one place to another. That there had to be a place of departure, and there has to be a place of arrival for the word come to have real meaning. And so when we look at its past tense in respect to the Lord Jesus, we are obviously going to go way back into the past. Now if you were to stop most people today and who even had any element of belief in Christ and say, where did the Lord Jesus come from? They would probably say from heaven. And of course they would be right. Heaven being the dwelling place of God, the place of unsullied light, the place of absolute holiness, that would have been the place that Christ came from. But when he uses the word come in relation to himself, he takes us into a much deeper meaning. For example, in John 13 verse 3, as we read of the incident of the feet washing of the disciples, the Lord says this, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things from his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. And so here we have a simple statement in English that says the Lord Jesus came from God. And as expressive as English is, when we look at the original language, we will find a greater and a deeper expression behind this simple phrase, came from. Because the word from here is the Greek word apo, which means that he came from the presence of God. And how marvelous this was. Because nobody had visited this scene from the presence of God. You remember when God came down to dwell amongst his people, there was a barrier, a veil put around, so that they could not go into his presence. And the presence of God to humanity had been barred. But the Lord Jesus, by the inference of what is recorded of him here, could say, I came from the presence of God. And we've got to marvel that there is a man, or was a man on this scene, who could say, I came from the presence of God. When we go into John 16, we read this, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And here's the statement again, the second time, I came from God. But here a different Greek word is used, and it is the word para. A word which has come into the English language in so many forms. And it means coming from the side of. And the inference here is that when the Lord Jesus says, I came from God, it wasn't only that he came from the general presence of God, but that he came from being at the side of God. And in the Hebrew and Greek languages, the idea of this is that he came from close fellowship with God. How marvelous that somebody could stand in this world and on this scene and say, I came from the side of God. From such a close relationship to him that it could be said of me that I came from his very side. Now we have references in Scripture to men having special relationships with God. But to be able to say, I came from a position at the side of God, no man can say. In John chapter 8 and verse 42, the Lord says this, and he's talking to the Jews as they argue about the Abram being their father, and he says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So here's the expression again, came from God. In the first one, it was the Greek word apple, from, indicating that he came from the presence of God. In the second reference, it was the Greek word para, coming from the side of God. But in this one, it's the Greek word ek, E-K, and it means coming out of the essential being of God. And if we marvel at the presence on earth of one who could say, I came from the presence of God, I came from the side of God, what are we going to do when somebody tells us, a man tells us, that he came out of the essential being of God? And you remember John opens his gospel with these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in that simple phrase, I came from God, the Lord Jesus is reiterating his deity. And there are very, very subtle references throughout the Gospels to the deity of Christ. And this is one of them. I came out of the essential being of God. In other words, I am God. And the characteristics that are God's are mine. The emotions that are God's are mine, because I came from out of the essential being of God. And I mentioned this morning in the first meeting my own amazement. Every time I look at a depiction of the nativity scene, to look at that child and hear the words of Paul, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And men will worship a babe today out of respect in many cases for what and who a babe is. But we have got to remember as we view that nativity scene that the Lord said, I came from, out of, the essential being of God. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we have this reminder in this simple word, come, of where Christ came from. He came from the presence of God, it's true. He came from side by side with God. And both those things are absolutely amazing to a human mind. But for him to say, I came from God, I came out of the essential being of God. And so we look at the past tense of the word came. And we get again a very strong message. That here was God manifest in the flesh. That this babe was God with all the attributes and all the characteristics and all the power of the Godhead dwelt in the babe of Bethlehem. But let's move to the present of the Lord, not the present of us today. And again, mainly from John's Gospel, we read this first of all, I am come in my Father's name. And he received me not. And if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. I came in my Father's name. Now here is the Lord linking his present with his past. As we dwelt on the past, we saw that here was God manifest in the flesh. And as we move into the Savior's presence, he retains that link with the past when he says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. And here's the power of his coming. I come in my Father's name. I am come to do my Father's business. I am come to do the will of him that sent me. And the coming of Christ from that relationship with God was no accident. Time and time again in John, and in John 17 particularly, he refers to God as him that sent me. And here is God sending part of his own essential being, if I can put it that way, so we can understand it, to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. And as the Lord Jesus moved around with the people of his day, he says, I am come in my Father's name. And there's the power of his coming. If we look at Psalm 69 and verse 2, we read this, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now this is back in the Psalms, but it's prophetic words from the lips of Christ. And it's as though he was standing in his day saying to these people, I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And here linked with his coming is his passion. I come in my Father's name. That's the power. I am come into deep water. Here's his passion. Now, there are a lot of old hymns that have gone out of favor because they happen to be old-fashioned. And there used to be one that we sang quite often, part of Sankey's collection. There were 99. Remember that old hymn? There's one verse that says this, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. And in prophetic terms he says, I am come unto deep waters. We all know that the inference of deep waters is that of suffering, that of troubles, that of problems. And what deeper waters were there than the cross? And we were taken there last week as Gordon ministered to us and preached the gospel. I am come unto deep waters. Here's the passion of my coming. And let's not forget, as we look at the babe of Bethlehem, that there was an ultimate purpose in his coming. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in that babe was not only the power of the Godhead bodily, but in that babe was the purposes of God to be achieved. Why do you think Satan sought to slay the young child? Bodily were the purposes of God. And so in his coming, the Lord Jesus in prophetic languages talks of the power that enables him. Rather, talks of the passion that fills his life. So he came in the Father's power. He came to endure the passion of Calvary, but he goes on to explain his purpose. And he says this in John 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so the Lord, in other scriptures as well, begins to open out to the purpose of his coming. Light presupposes darkness. And the Lord Jesus is very explicit. This world is in the bondage of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. And he says, I am come that they might have life. And so the Lord Jesus comes to give life for death, but he goes on and he says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So into the place of death, he comes to give life. In the place of darkness, he comes to give light. And then he goes on in chapter 19 of John, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now the idea of being lost and the idea of being saved brings the idea of redemption and debt. And so the Lord says, first of all, I am come that they might have life. I have come into an atmosphere of death to bring life. I am come a light. And I have come into a world of darkness to bring a ray of hope, a light from the throne of God that will lighten the hearts of men. And into a world that is in debt to the evil one, who is in bondage as a result of committal to the evil one, I have come to bring salvation. I have come to bring liberty. So I am come that they might have life. I am come a light. I am come to seek and to save. And we must never forget that in that babe of Bethlehem, not only is there the person of God and the power of God, but there are the purposes of God. That it wasn't an accident. That it wasn't a life committed to this scene without any purpose behind it. The purposes of God were bound up in that child. And so he says, I come in the Father's name. I come into deep waters. I come that they might have life. I come that they might have a light. I come that they might have liberty. This is the reason for which I've come. But let's move on to the future. Again, the voice of John. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in the same chapter, in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come again. So there is a future coming with Christ. As we look at his past, we see him linked in a way that cannot be destroyed with God. When we look at his present, we see the purposes of God bound up with his life. But as we look into his future and our future, we hear these words, I will come again. As he was being taken up, the angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Writer to the Hebrews talks about Christ coming once that he might deal with sin. But then he's coming the second time, says the writer. And you notice we dwelt on this morning, but here it is again in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus, the one who was woven in an undestroyable way with the character and the person of God, the one who was God, the same Jesus is coming. The one who came to earth to carry out the purposes of God, the same Jesus is coming. And just as those who knew his word, could have had some feeling about his first coming. So the Bible talks about his second coming, about there being certain conditions present in the world and in the life of man. And those conditions have never been more obvious than they are today. And you notice the language that the Lord Jesus uses as he thinks of his future coming. I will come again. And again, reverting back to English, the idea of will is a determination. And then in Acts we have shall come. Both future comings. Both committed comings. And as we celebrate Christmas in 1993, over it all is this phrase, I will come again. Not as a babe in Bethlehem to be the object of adoration, even of non-believers, but he's coming first of all to take his own to himself, and then he comes as judge. No, this same Jesus, the judge at the judgment seat, is going to be no different than the person who came. And the judgments of God placed in his hands, it's going to be this same Jesus. When Paul writes about the coming of Christ to Timothy, he uses these words, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And by using that expression, Christ Jesus, he has again linked Christ with God. To save sinners, he's giving us his purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you know, this one who himself came has some words of invitation to us today. We thought about his coming. We thought about where he came from. We thought about why he came. We've reminded ourselves that he's coming again. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, coming is moving from one place to another. And the Lord Jesus came from heaven down to earth. And he wants you to come to him. And later on in the same gospel he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You see, he came that we might have life. He came to bring light. He came to bring liberty, knowing that there were those who spiritually thirsted, knowing that there were those who were heavy laden and labor. And in his turn, he holds out his arms, nail-pierced hands, and he says, come unto me. I came to bring you all these things. Come unto me. 51 years tomorrow that I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I've given my testimony a number of times, and I don't intend to repeat it now, except to say this, that as my Father talked to me to explain the things of the gospel to me, he left me with these words. He said, if someone gave you the most desirable, the most valuable present in the world, but instead of bringing it into your bedroom, they left it out on the sidewalk and said, it's yours, go and fetch it. He said, what would you do? Well, I gave the obvious answer. I'd go and fetch it. Well, he said, Christ has done the same for you. He has available for you the most valuable, the most desirable present that a person can ever have. but you go and you take it, otherwise it will never be yours. And our prayer is that this Christmas season, that this will be your experience of Christ. Don't wait. There may not be another Christmas as we know it. You see, the Lord says, I will come again, but he doesn't say, I'll come again in 2010. I'll come again in whatever. All he says is, I will come again. And he may come before next Christmas. And you will spend the whole of eternity in hell. You will spend the whole of eternity regretting that you never took the gift that's offered to you today. So listen to his voice. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 124. Let's just bow in prayer as we come to the end of this morning. Father, we hear the words again from the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Father, as we view his birth at this time of the year, may our hearts go beyond his birth to his death. May we realize that he came into the world to save sinners, that his coming was no accident, but it was part of thy divine plan, instigated in the eternity past, that man who had sinned against thee, who had wandered from thee, may be brought back into the orbit of thy love again. And Father, we thought something of the past of Christ before he came as a babe, and we see him as essentially thine, as an essentially part of thy being, sharing the powers and the character that is thine. But we have seen him coming. As we have listened to the psalmist who could say, I come into deep waters. And as we trace his life from Bethlehem's manger, we trace it through so many experiences, so much goodness dispensed to men. Until we come to that moment when they say, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And we see the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. And yet from the cross there comes those words of his again. I am come that they might have life. I am come a light. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then, Father, we move to that moment when we see him leave this scene. We hear the voice of the angels, this same Jesus shall come again. And Father, this congregation is divided into two by that coming. There are those whose hearts would echo the words of John as he wrote the Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But there are others to whom his coming will bring terror and torment. And Father, we realize that the decision affecting that future day is to be made now. And as we close our service, Father, we would repeat again the words of Christ, come unto me. We commit thy word to thy care and seek thy blessing as we leave this place. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.